You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Speak to us, Lord, that we might know how we can walk in newness of life. Cleanse us, Lord, from the things of this world that seem to hold on to us. And Lord, sometimes we hold on to them. May we relinquish them. And Father, take hold of the cross of Christ. And so, Father, tonight, Lord, we, with great anticipation, expect to hear from you, Lord. So here we are, Lord, your people, your children, with our hearts open and our ears open. Give us ears to hear, and we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. And the youth may be excused. Awesome. It's like an army. That's awesome. Love it. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 9 and 10. I've entitled our message, and if you need a Bible, the ushers are going to put one in your midst. I've entitled our message, Leaving a Better Man, and we are going to look at the expectation, the exiting, the exaltation, the expedition, sorry, I got tongue-tied, and the explanation, and I'll recap those as we go through. Now, we'll look at the expectation. Now, remember that Saul's dad has sent Saul and one of his servants off on a expedition, but they are going looking for the donkeys. And when they're looking for the donkey, at the same time, God is talking to Samuel, telling him that he is soon to meet a donkey named Saul. No. God tells Samuel that Saul is coming, that there's a man coming. In fact, in verse 15, it says, Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear, the day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, say that three times fast. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, There he is, the man whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. And so God tells Samuel that Saul is coming. Now, he's very tall. He's the tallest dude in Israel. He's very good looking, and he's wealthy. So he has all the worldly credentials you could ask for. But remember, at this time, his dad sent him looking for the donkey, and his servant, when they're looking, his servant says, Hey, I got an idea. I've heard of this man Samuel. He's a seer. And so he says, Hey, there's the seer city. Let's go to the seer city and see if Samuel can tell us where Saul's donkey is. So they looked for him. And it was a divine appointment face to face. And they found some gals. And they asked the gals, Hey, where's Samuel? And of course, they're intrigued with Saul's good looks. And so they spill the beans. They tell him more than what he asked for. They gave him quite a extensive explanation. So we pick up now. Here's where we are. Samuel has met Saul. They've come face to face. And verse 19. Samuel answered Saul and said to him, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. In other words, take a chill pill. You ain't going nowhere. You can leave tomorrow for tonight. We're going to chow down. Awesome. I like his heart. That's the way he should be. Now, interesting, because Samuel says, yeah, I'm the seer. And he is. Why? Because God has already told him. He hasn't told him, hey, by the way, God told me you were coming. He even told me your name. He even told me what you're looking for. And he told me something else, too. He hasn't told him that. He just says, I'm a seer. But man, oh man, is Samuel going to blow Saul's doors off? Verse 20. But as for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. What? Listen, Saul hasn't said a word about donkeys. He didn't even tell them when they went missing. He knows when they were missing. He knows that what he was looking for. And he also knows that they've been found. Dun, dun, dun. It's like, doo, 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 Twilight Zone, right? Enter a world. I can't do the voice. I'll stop right there. But either he's... At this point, Saul's got to be thinking two things. Either, wow, this guy's a seer, or this must be the guy who donkey-napped my donkeys. Either way, he's got to be blown away. Now, do you see how cool God is? Listen, the donkeys probably ran away because God told them to run away. Probably the same way the cows brought home the Ark of the Covenant. They knew right where to go. So here are the donkeys. God's going, move the donkeys here. Here comes Saul. Move the donkeys over there. I need to get him to Samuel. And that's where we're at. Then he says this. So if that didn't blow his mind, this will. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? Hey, doesn't all of Israel desire you? Wow. Dudes, can you imagine if a man of God told you, hey, all America desires you? Wow, hey, I can't blame him. No. I mean, you would think that would fry his melon, right? Now, he understands he's a seer, but what a strange question. Are you not the one that all Israel desires? No. I would be saying no. You got the wrong guy. But for Samuel, he's just speaking what God has told him. And for Saul, he's just hearing what he came looking for donkeys. Hey, man, I'm just here for some donkeys. You offered me a bite to eat. I'm cool with that. But now you're saying some weird stuff. Look at what Saul says, verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Right now he's blown away. What do you mean I'm desired of all Israel? If you're familiar with the book of Judges, as we went through there, almost all of the Benjamites were wiped out because of some homosexual activity that they had. Which means this, if many of the Benjamites were wiped out for that, then what would happen is the rest of the Benjamites would inherit their finances. So that's how we know that most likely Saul's family is well off. Yes, a tiny, tiny nation, especially after they had some devastation. So he's thinking, listen, if you're thinking that I'm something, I come from the least of the tribes. I'm not from the large tribe. And of the tribe, my family's the least of the tribe. In other words, don't point your finger at me. He doesn't want to be that guy, not yet. But the purpose of this, in God's eyes, is that he would leave a better man. God is going to give Saul every opportunity to be a better man than what he is. And yet, we're going to see, though God gives him every opportunity, he is going to squander it. Now, we say, wow, how could he do that? But so often in our lives as Christians, we receive the Spirit of God in us, and yet, so often, we can squander the opportunity that God places before us. Brothers and sisters, my question to you is, are you operating on all spiritual cylinders? Are you squandering the fact that God has placed His Spirit, the Spirit of God, residing in you? Is that what people would say when they come around? Would they say, gosh, I see the Spirit of God in you. Man, the things that God uses you to do, the blessing, wow. Or would they say, really, you're a Christian? I didn't even know that. That's a spooky, spooky place to be. Verse 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servants and brought him into the hall. And he had them sit in the place of honor. Among those who were invited, there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, which I said to you, set apart. So the cook took up the thigh and the upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what I kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat. For until this time, it has been kept for you. Since I said, I invite the people. So Saul ate what with Samuel that day. Now, so Saul knew that Samuel knew that Saul was coming on this day. So he already set food aside for Saul to eat. Of course you would. If God tells you, hey, the man that you're going to meet tomorrow is going to be the future king, you're going to feed the guy. You're going to feed him. Why? Well, first of all, it was the custom to show honor to someone. It was a disgrace if you didn't invite them. You know, my family over in Texas, if you go over to visit, you're eating. You don't have a choice. You're just like, hey, you're here. Fine, everyone's cooking. Right away, everyone hits the kitchen. Well, it's kind of that way, even more intensified. He had it prepared beforehand. Even though, and I love this, even though Israel has rejected the Lord as their king, God is still in control. He didn't step off his throne just because Israel asked him to. And do you see how gracious both God is and Samuel is? Listen, God could be furious right now and with every right. He is the king of Israel. And he says, hey, this guy, I'm going to anoint him and he will save Israel from the Philistines. No, see, it's God's responsibility to save us. But they don't want God. They want a man. And sadly enough, Saul will not be the one to free them from the Philistines. The Philistines will be around until David. David takes care of the Philistines. But God's giving Saul every opportunity to leave this meeting a better man. Let's look at the exiting in verse 25 through 27. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. And by the way, I mentioned that on Sunday. The top of the house is where they would spend the evening and the mornings. Why? Well, they didn't have air conditioning. So living in the desert in the evening and in the morning, it was cool. So you could actually enjoy outside. Most of the houses had like a sun deck on top of the house. You could go in through the house or sometimes you could go up from the outside of the house. So they were basically on top of the house. It's a lounging area. Verse 26. They arose early and it was about the dawn of the day that Samuel called Saul on top of the house saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. So he gets him up early. Hey, wake up, sleepyhead. You got to get out of my house. No, I'm just teasing. As they were going down the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go ahead of us, to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. So it's a time of anointing. It's a time of change. It's a time for Samuel to tell Saul everything he needs to know at this point. He's going to tell him more later. But what he doesn't realize is that as much as he tells Saul, Saul will only take it into his heart so far. Brothers and sisters, when you come in to God's Word, when you come into church or you open God's Word at your home or in your private time, it is so important that we heed the words of the Lord. Not just hear them, but acclimate them. Take them into heart. Muse upon them. Otherwise, you have a big problem. Listen, Robert W. Sultan tells a story about a television program that preceded the 1988 Winter Olympics featuring blind skiers being trained for slalom skiing. As impossible as that seems and it sounds, they were paired with sighted skiers. The blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. When they had mastered that, they were taken to the slalom slopes where their sighted partners skied beside them shouting, "Left! Right!" As they obeyed the command, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line, depending solely on the sighted skier's word. It was either complete trust or catastrophe. What a vivid picture of our Christian walk. Listen, we can either heed God's word to go right or to the left, or we can deal with the consequences of our blindness. God's word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. And it should be for you as well. We are blind, about to go down this course called life. And there are snares and traps along the way. There are trees and steep hills. We are solely to rely on God's word to move us from one side to the other, and we need to listen closely. His word gives us direction so that we may finish well, not in a body cast. We must, brothers and sisters, we must trust God. We must trust God. And sometimes we can't see what tomorrow holds. In fact, I never know what tomorrow will hold. But I know this, if God says go left, I must go left, even if it doesn't seem right to me. There's a poem that says this: trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him. He is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place to rest. What a great thing. Trust in God. We must trust him. And if he says move left, move left. If he says move right, move right. And if you decide you want to go on your own, dominus omnis. Let's go to Samuel chapter 10. Verse 1, the explanation. Remember, Samuel said, hey, don't leave. The donkeys are fine. In fact, leave the donkeys. God has a much bigger plan for you. So let's look at the explanation, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, now, kissing in this time wasn't a passion kiss. It wasn't an inappropriate kiss between two men. It was an act of homage and respect. It was a token of congratulations for the new king. It was a sign of Samuel's personal support to Saul. It was important. Not to mention the fact that it's common in a Middle Eastern area to greet one another with a kiss on the cheek. It was important at this time for the first king of Israel to have the support of a man of God like Samuel. And the part that's got to blow your mind, you've got to hang on to this. This whole time, there isn't supposed to be a man king. God was to be the king. And so despite the fact that the Israelites, they're rebellious, God is still gracious. Even says, Saul, I'm going to make you king, but I'm also going to show you that I'm supporting you. I'm going to give you every opportunity to succeed. And so Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him. Now, the flask of oil. Sometimes in the Old Testament, like in Exodus 29:7, the oil is poured on the head. Sometimes oil would be sprinkled, like in Exodus 29:21. The Holy Spirit equips us, equips you, equips me for service. It is poured out in different ways, in different measures, in different times, and on different people. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is poured upon you, and it is amazing to have the Holy Spirit pour on you and then be used for God's glory. That's one of the most incredible experiences. But you and I, we can't summons it. It has to be something. See, Saul didn't ask for this. This was something that God did and told Samuel to anoint him. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is sprinkled upon us in the oil, not baptism. These are two different things. Those people see there, you know, in Exodus 29:21, it was sprinkled. Yeah, but that's different. This is not baptism. This is anointing oil. And sometimes, I'll tell you, sometimes I feel like God's using me and there's such an overwhelming power of His Spirit. And sometimes God is using me and it's like, yeah, I could feel the Spirit. It was moving. It's different measures for different situations. And I cannot summons it. It happens as God wills. Listen, it tells us that the Holy Spirit will gift us according to His will, not our will. And so here we see that he gets anointed. Psalm 133 verse 2 says this, describes how messy anointing can be at times, the physical anointing. It says, It is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, running down the edge of his garment. Wow. Listen, when we anoint here, we don't do that to you. I mean, we could if you wanted us to. I'll get some 10W-40 and have that, man. But what we do is we just take a little bit and we put it on you. And by the way, the oil... And James says, hey, if someone's sick, let the elders of the church come and anoint with oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for the power of the Spirit to be at work in your life. As Christians, our filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit is at different times. There are times that, you know, I might feel a little dry. And those times, you know what God is doing? It's not that He's not with me, that the Holy Spirit, God is saying, no, at this time I want you to walk by faith, not by feeling. And there's other times when He has a task for me that's too great for me to handle, that I'm stressing, and He pours out the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, oh, all of a sudden I can deal with this, and it's amazing. Or if I'm dealing with some unbelievers. And all of a sudden, man, I've had times where I'm talking to people and it's dry. It's like it's not getting anywhere. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't with me. But then there's other times when the conversation is just flowing and the person is broken and there's a real repentance and they get saved. And that is amazing. But either way, whether it's a sprinkle or it's a douse, it's a wonderful thing to be used by God. Verse 1 says, Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" He's saying, listen, God, listen, do you understand? Is it not the Lord who's anointed you, Saul? And he's now commanding you for his inheritance? He's asking Saul to be a better man, to live up to the call that God has placed in his life. I ran across this story of Queen Victoria. She reigned over Great Britain 64 years. When she was 11 years old, her governess showed her a list of kings and queens of England with her name added at the end of the list. When she finally understood what it meant, she burst into tears. And when she controlled herself, she said solemnly, "I'll be good. I'll be good." Here, Samuel gave Saul the opportunity to say in his heart, "I understand. I'll be good. I'll please God. I'll do what is right. I'll be a better man from here on out." So he says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? God had service for Saul. And can I tell you, God has service for every single believer. God has things he wants you and I to do. Here's the thing. You don't have to do it. Saul is going to fail miserably, not because God has given him every opportunity. He's going to fail even though God gives him every opportunity. Why? Because he's going to go his own way. And it's going to be devastating, not just for him, for his family, and for all of Israel. I ran across this story. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Alex staring up at a large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The plaque was covered with names. All American small flags were on both sides of the plaque, on either side. The seven-year-old had been seen staring at the plaque for some time. So the pastor just was curious as what the little boy saw. So he walked up and he stood by the boy and said, "Good morning, Alex." And little seven-year-old Alex said, "Good morning, Pastor." And the young man, still focused on the plaque, "Pastor McGee, what is this? Pastor McGee, what is this?" the little boy asked. "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the young men and women who died in service." Little Alex was astonished and replied, "They all died?" "Yes." Soberly, they stood together staring at the large plaque. Little Alex's voice, barely audible, asked, "Which service was it, 8:30 or 11? Saul will die in service, but not in godly service, in self-service. Listen, so many Christians are so involved in serving themselves that they don't have time to serve others. They talk about it. They pray about it. They read about it. But they do nothing about it. Hopefully, no one dies during this service. So God is saying to Saul, listen, I'm going to use you for service. You came looking for donkeys, but you're leaving a king. You're leaving a better man because I have anointed you for my good purpose. Brothers and sisters, there was a day that I walked into a church and I was a sinner and a drug addict and alcoholic, and I walked out a better man because I accepted Christ and I was anointed with the Holy Spirit. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't prophesy. I just knew something had happened. And as I continued at times, failing at times, God had a better plan for my life than what I had made of my life. But the key is that we submit to His path and His will. So today, when we're here, you have an opportunity to leave here a better man, a better woman. It's your choice. It's all of our choice. Let's look at the expectation in verse 2 through 8. "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin, Zelzah. There you go. Now, he directs him to a grave of one of the ancestors. I love this. Because I see here that he's saying, listen, you are a mortal man. Just like anyone else, you will one day die. Remember that. You are subject to God who is eternal. So let's get you right before you start thinking you're all that and a bag of Doritos. Let's get you over to a grave so you're faced with the reality that one day you will die. Between what you do from the time of birth to the time of death is so important. He must face his own mortality. With the crown in his eye ahead of him, he must be thinking that there's a grave on the other side of the crown. So what you do with that crown is going to make a huge difference as to what happens once you go to the grave. Reality check, Saul. One day, all this honor will be laid into the dust. But we have a King eternal. I love 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, glory and honor belong to God, not to man. For man, it's our responsibility to give God glory. And as we do that, God turns us into better people, better Christians. And they will say to you, so you're going to run into some people by Rachel's grave. They will say to you, the donkey which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is now worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? I love this. See, when God calls you, like Saul's been called, when God calls you, he will give you confirmation along the way to keep you going so that we can go, oh, you know what? I can trust God. We need to trust God to give us that. God didn't want Saul to doubt his call later. Saul could always remember, you know what? The day I was told by Samuel, the day I was anointed, God confirmed that it was supernatural. God tells him, listen, do you realize how much Samuel is going out on a limb by saying, hey, you're going to go to Rachel's tomb. There's going to be guys there. They're going to tell you that the donkeys are already found. He already told them the donkeys are found. Now I'm going to tell you when you're traveling, you're going to run into the guys. Those are going to be the guys who tell you. What are the odds? That would be like I'm telling you, hey, on your way to Vegas, you know the car that was stolen? When you hit searchlight, you're going to be there going to the restroom and someone's going to tell you, hey, we found your car. Pretty impressive. It gets better. Verse 3. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the Terebinth tree in Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three goats. Pretty strong guy. Actually, I looked up the word because I was like, one dude carrying three goats? Was it Arnold? No, it means he has three goats with him. The other carrying three loaves of bread. The other carrying a skin of wine. So he's giving him very, very specific details. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread. But I wanted the wine. No, I'm just teasing. Which you shall receive from their hand. Now that was unusual. That's a really weird prophecy. Now, they're going to have three goats, okay? They're going to have three loaves of bread, and they're going to have some wine. And the one with the three loaves of bread, they're going to give you the three loaves of bread. Okay. Weird. Very weird. After that, you should come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is. And it will happen. Now, the hill of God equals the Philistines' garrison. The hill of God was a school for prophets. It's basically a seminary of that time. It might have even been established by Samuel. But at this time, we have the Philistines' garrison there. Why? Because they're taking over the land. They're trying to invade Israel anyway. This particular branch of education that was taught there was knowledge of the law, the study of psalms and instrument music. It was like a music school. This, by the way, this study of the law, knowledge of God's word, and the instruments that they would play studying the psalms, this was called prophesying, by the way. And we'll look at that here in a moment. When you start thinking prophecy, when we think of prophecy, there's two kinds, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But so this is where he's talking about. When you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets. Okay, so now he's telling them another group of people he's going to meet with. Coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, tambourines, flute, harp before them. And they will be prophesying. So right here. There are two types of prophecy. When the Bible talks about prophecy. There is to foretell to proclaim the truth of God's word. In fact, brothers and sisters, what I am doing right now is prophesying. I'm foretelling the word of God. But then there's the prophecy that is to foretell. That is to tell the future. Now, there are groups that say when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to do two things. You're going to speak in tongues or you're going to prophesy. Well, the problem is that when you look through the scripture over the, 4,000 years that scripture encompasses, you see, if you spread all the prophecy that we see in there, it's not a whole lot per year. It only seems like a lot because we can read the Bible in a year and go, wow, that's a lot of prophecy. But when you realize you spread out all that prophecy, foretelling the future, when you spread that all out, it's really not that much. So I think prophecy is something rare. Although some groups, some circles would have prophecy be something very common. Here, there's a problem, though, if you prophesy and it doesn't come true. But even in the world, even in the unbelieving world, there are prophecies and predictions that are made. In fact, there's a book, The World's Worst Predictions. Here are a couple of examples. King George II in 1773 said the American colonies had a little stomach for revolution. Well, we see that that wasn't true. Thank God. America's here because we had quite a stomach for revolution. An official of the White Star Line, speaking of his firm's newly built flagship, the Titanic, launched in 1912, declared that the ship was unsinkable in H2O, except they forgot if it was frozen H2O, then it's quite sinkable. In 1939, the New York Times said, the problem with TV was that people had to glue their eyes to the screen, and the average American wouldn't have time for it. I think the average American anymore doesn't have time for much of anything else. How about this? One teacher said this. It doesn't matter what he does, he'll never amount to anything. Teacher speaking about Albert Einstein to his father in 1895. Okay, Western Union in 1876. This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. Anybody have a phone with them today? Yeah, right. Here you go. Decca Recording in 1962. We don't like their sound. Their guitar music is guitar music's on its way out. Speaking of the Beatles. Or how about this? After auditioning, one man said, son, you better stick to truck driving, to Elvis Presley. So, listen, people then will turn around and say, yeah, what about Nostradamus? Listen, he gave wrong dates. Some of his predictions never came to pass, and most of his predictions are very vague. Do you see how precise and particular God's prophecy is? Hey, you're going to go to this town, and they're going to tell you that they already found your donkeys, which were missing 2 days ago, and I knew about you the day before you come. I even prepared a meal before you got here. Hey, how about that? Oh, that's not enough? How about the fact that you're going to go, and you're going to run into some people, and they're going to give you some bread? Even though they have goats and they have wine, they're just going to give you some bread. Wow. And on and on and on. God said, hey, doesn't Israel all desire of you? Who, me? I'm the smallest. And yet, that's exactly what Israel is going to do. Nothing vague about what Samuel tells Saul. And that's important. Why? Write this down in your margin, or you can turn there. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 22. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how shall we know what the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and if the thing does not happen or come to pass, this is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet who has spoken presumptuously shall not be afraid of him. You shall not be afraid of him. You should put him to death. It's so sad. I've had people come to me and say, oh, we went to this church and they had a prophet there. I'm like, great. And they prophesied over us. And, you know, I'm going to be this and my husband's going to be a pastor. And we're going to have this huge ministry. And 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago. And you're like, okay, when is this going to happen? In the next life? When you're reincarnated? Wrong religion. Listen. If ever you hear someone prophesying and they say one thing that does not come to pass, Old Testament, they would have been stoned to death. New Testament, I'd say you don't listen to them anymore. You put them out. It has to be. Now, let's say we have a room, a group this size, right? And I say, the Lord is telling me someone has a headache. Ooh, how did he know? Well, because I'm speaking. It's easy. But when you see most of the time when prophets are speaking or when it's always vague, it's always vague. Listen, when God's going to speak to you, if God's going to take the time to speak through someone to you, it is going to be so specific that you will know. Look at what Samuel has done for Saul. Not just one prophecy, many, so that he can know that God is truly involved in this. Verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. Wow. This reception of the Holy Spirit was a real anointing. I like what David Guzik says. It says, the oil poured out on Saul's head was just a picture of the anointing. A gallon of oil could go on his head, but if the Spirit of the Lord did not come upon him, it would mean nothing. It would mean nothing. Listen, you can go up in front of a church over and over again every time the past. You could come up every Sunday and pray the sinner's prayer. You could be baptized and be rebaptized if you wanted to. If it's not real in your heart, you're just going through the motions. It should make you a new man or a new woman. There should be a change. How can you not be changed if you receive the Spirit of God? If one day you had the spirit of something else other than God, and then today you have the Spirit of God, you're going to tell me you're going to be the same? No. Having the Holy Spirit is everything. Psalm 51, verse 11, one of my favorite psalms. It's David, the repentant David. Psalm 51, verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, brothers and sisters, this is one thing we have to grasp. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came upon them, it never went into them. It was just around them. And David's like, God, please don't take your Spirit away from me. How much more that we get the Holy Spirit in us, operating in us and through us? How much more do we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit? How much more should we be pleading and desiring not to quench the Spirit or to grieve the Spirit? How about Romans? I love this. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. We have the Trinity here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, you have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and his Spirit all dwell in you. There's a Trinity right there. We need the Spirit of God in us. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You see, that's the problem that Saul is going to have. See, Saul is going to have, he's going to have in a moment the Holy Spirit upon him, not in him. But even though he has that, and he's going to be a different man from that point on, he's going to be king, he's still not going to live as if he's not his own. He's going to begin to live as if he is his own person. Verse 7. Let it be, when these signs come to you, when everything that I've told you have come to pass, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have spoken to you on God's behalf, that you do as occasion demands. For God is with you. You shall go down before me in Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you should do. So God arranges all three of these events, all these signs. God always confirms the anointing. And I love the fact that God also makes him wait. Isn't that neat? No, it's not. I hate waiting. That's and by the way, so do you. How do I know? Because James has to tell us. Let patience have its perfect work in you, that you might be complete. Why does he have to tell us that? Because we don't like being patient. But he makes him wait. He says, wait, better wait. Let's look at the expectation in verse 9 through 12. So it was, when he had turned back to go from Saul, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. He gave him a new heart, but that doesn't mean salvation. He gave him a new calling, new direction, a new desire, but he gave him a new heart. That does not mean salvation. You say, what do you mean? Listen, I know people who quit drugs and drinking. That's a new heart, but that doesn't mean salvation. Just because someone stops doing a particular thing doesn't mean a new heart. You can take someone who's mean and evil and are greedy or whatever, and all of a sudden they stop, like the Scrooge, right? The Scrooge movie. You seen that? The Scrooge, what is it, Dickinson? You know, he's got this horrible heart and he changed. That doesn't mean salvation. The only way to salvation isn't just to have a new lifestyle. It's to have a new perspective on Christ, to have Christ, to have the Holy Spirit. So with Saul, he gave him a new heart. But you're going to see that even though he has a new heart, he is going to be one unruly man. Verse 10. When they came up there to the hill, remember the prophets, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now, once again, prophesy just means he sang songs, he quoted scripture. He talked about God. He may have foretold the future. He may have. We don't have that account here. But just know, whenever you see prophecy in the scripture, unless it's actually speaking of telling the future things to happen, prophecy can simply mean to foretell the word of God and to praise God. So when we were singing, that's part of prophecy, but not in foretelling the future. You got that? I just want to make sure you understand the terminology here. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that indeed, that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? If Saul is also among the prophets, then the men from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? Who is their father? Well, who are these men? Is their father of God? Are they seeking the Lord? What kind of prophets are these? Is he moved by the Spirit of God? Have you ever been moved by the Spirit of God? Have you ever had God's Spirit active in your life? Now, perhaps you have. And I pray that you have, especially if you say that you are a believer in Christ. But I want you to know that there's a controversial concept in the scripture called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are some pastors that I love that do not believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit, or should I say, a second touch. There are some pastors who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the second touch. And then there are some pastors who go way overboard and think that if you don't have the second touch, you're not even saved. But I want to show you what I believe from Scripture. So turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. In John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23, this is, by the way, after the cross. Jesus is resurrected. He says, then the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week. What day is the first day of the week, folks? Sunday. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So, they're in this room. Jesus just shows up. By the way, some scholars will tell you that Jesus walked through the door. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he walked through the door. It says he just stood in their midst. See, I think he took one step from the heavenly dimension, the heavenly realm, right into the room. It says nothing about walking through any locked doors. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you. He said it again. No doubt, first of all, if you're in a room and you're scared that people are going to come and kill you, and Jesus, someone just steps into the room who wasn't there a second ago, you'd freak out. Then the guy who was dead and you were afraid that he had passed now shows you that he's alive, you'd freak out. So I understand why Jesus tells them twice, peace be with you. Notice the second time, there's an exclamation point there, by the way. He's not like, the first time he's like, peace be with you. Second time, peace be with you, guys. Come on, you notice one has an explanation point. As a father, okay, where am I? I lost my, oh. As a father has sent me, I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, here they are. This is after the cross. Jesus comes to them in the upper room and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? You familiar with what I just read? Okay. Yet, when you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, turn there. Just got to go to Acts, first book after the Gospels. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You breathed on us and you said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they were happy that Jesus was there. So they're believing. Oh my gosh, Jesus has been resurrected. So they're believers. They're not atheists. They're believers. And Jesus is now passed the cross and he says, here's the Holy Spirit. Receive it. But then he says, wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what I believe is that you can be born again and you receive the Spirit of God. But I also believe that there are those times when God wants to use you for a particular work, and that's what he's going to do. He's going to use the disciples in a powerful way, but he cannot use them until they've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're already saved, and they already received his Spirit. He's already gone to the cross. But he says, wait here, I must go, so that the Holy Spirit may come. Now, your question to me should be, but Pastor Randy, how do I get this Holy Spirit in me? How can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm a believer. I'm saved. Well, I'm glad you asked. This is one of the most, well, the whole Bible is important, but this is a verse that I've hung on my heart for quite some time now, quite a few years. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And you're familiar with this, but I want to emphasize something for you. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. So I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks, find. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And then he says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, here's the bomb. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask him. Now, I want you to know, when he says, knock and it'll be given, seek, that those verbs are in the present imperative. And you're like, yay! No, present imperative means this. He wants you to keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. It's like, okay, Pastor Randy, 3 weeks ago I asked for the Holy Spirit. Nothing happened. Yeah, Jesus says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I read an awesome book 10 years ago, actually about 10 or 11 years ago, when I first got here to Arizona. It was, the book's called They Found a Secret by V. Raymond Edmond. And it's a book about Hudson Taylor, Dwight Moody, John Bunyan, Andrew Murray, Amy Carmichael, Oswald Chambers, and Charles Finney. These people all speak of having a baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. They were already saved. And they said one day they had the move of the Spirit that was so intense that it changed the dynamic of their ministry. Well, I read the book. And it blew me away. And so from that day that I finished the book, I started asking every single day, God, all I want is if you would fill me with your Spirit so I could do what you need me to do. And I want to tell you, one day I had a baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't prophesy. But I was so overwhelmed with wave after wave of God's Spirit. And here's how I know that it was the Lord. Because just a few weeks after that, all hell broke loose in my life. The devil attacked on a level that it nearly rocked my Christian world. Had I not had this experience with God, I would have never been able to weather the storm. And when I got here, I didn't know where to begin ministry. But God kept pressing on me, don't leave, don't leave. I filled you with my Spirit. I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. And if anyone doubt that I had this experience, well, all you have to do is come and visit HBC. All you have to do is walk through here and realize that idiot, God has used him to do this? Yeah. Why? Because it's not me, it's his Spirit. Moody, D.L. Moody, at the New York Hippodrome, he preached. Now, I want this thing clearly understood. We believe firmly that if any man has been cleansed by the blood, redeemed by the blood, has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost dwells in him. And a thought I want to call your attention to is this, that God has got a good many children who have just barely got life, but not power for service. You might say safely, I think without exaggeration that 19 out of every 20 professing Christians are no earthly account, are for no earthly account as far as building up Christ's kingdom, But on the contrary, they are standing right in the way. And the reason is because they just have got life and have settled down and have not sought for power. The Holy Ghost coming upon them in power is distinct and separate from conversion. If the Scripture doesn't teach it, I'm ready to correct it. I agree. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has said, ask, seek, and knock. And keep asking and keep seeking. In Acts 19, verse 2, Paul, speaking of the disciples in Ephesus, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. See, Paul didn't say, hey, do you believe? He says, no, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what were you baptized? And they said to him, unto John's baptism. So they believe, they were baptized, but they're like, we don't know what you're talking about. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him whom would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Now, that doesn't mean, like I told you, when I had my baptism experience, I was already saved, already a pastor. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't prophesy. But what did happen was wave after wave, joy after joy, joy upon joy. Even my family was like, yeah, something happened. I said, I received the baptism. They go, okay, I can see that. And then a huge bomb was dropped on me. And the person who dropped the bomb on me said this, I felt like I could tell you this because I could see that you were filled with God's Spirit. If you had not been, I couldn't have told you this most horrific thing I could have ever told you. Wow. What a testimony of God. Although it was a living hell. Now, understand this. Remember this. That when the disciples, when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do you realize what happened after that? Persecution. On a level that you and I have never experienced. So let me also tell you this. Please pray, because there's nothing better than being able to stand in the fire and then experience God. There's nothing better. But the problem is that we fear the fire. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to stand in the fire. And we go, oh, okay. No. 7 times hotter. The people who were taking them into the fire, they were fried just from getting close to it. You think they didn't fear that as they got close? You ever like put your face near a barbecue? It's hot. But they had to go into the fire in order to experience God on a new level. I had to go into a fire to experience God on a new level. But you know what? I wouldn't exchange it for nothing. So brothers and sisters, here's my challenge. Here's my encouragement. Here's the word encouragement this evening. That you ask for the Spirit of God to come into your life. That you ask for the infilling of the Spirit, for the baptism of the Spirit, and that you do it every single day. For yourself. I can't ask for you. I mean, I can, but he says, if anyone asks, would not his Father give? Listen, if you earnestly knock, seek, and ask, God will do it if you're earnestly asking. But prepare yourself, because it's going to change your life. Oh, he'll use you in powerful ways, but it's not going to come without a battle. Let's end right here, expectations in verse 13 through 16. And when they had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, hey, where'd you go? And he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. Remember that? I told you how Saul didn't know who Samuel was, but everyone else, his servants knew, the girls knew, everyone knows, except that just speaks of how far Saul was. But here his uncle even knows who Samuel is. Oh, tell me what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his ankle, his uncle was really short. So he said to his uncle, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So he said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys would be found and about the matter of the kingdom. And he told him that the donkeys would be found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel said. At a glance, it seems like humility, but you know what it really was? And we're going to see that as we go deeper. We're going to see that Saul didn't believe him. Even after all that God did to prove to him that it was supernatural, he still doesn't believe. And we go, wow, isn't that how we are sometimes? God has saved us. We believe God is all powerful. And then something happens in our life and all of a sudden we're not believing God anymore because we don't like the way the circumstances are. We're going to see that Saul suffers from incredible unbelief. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we need to change from glory to glory. We need to believe everything that God has told us, and we need to believe it so that God can make us a better man, a better woman, a better teen, a better whatever you are. It comes by us submitting to His Word and to His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that Your Word is alive and it is true. Your Word is true and we can trust it. And so, Father, this evening, we ask that You would be here to speak to us and challenge us, Lord, that we wouldn't just take what Your Word says for granted, that we wouldn't take it with a grain of salt, but, Father, that we would believe that if we ask, seek, and knock, that You will give us the Holy Spirit, because You are a good, good Father. And Lord, we need Your Spirit dwelling in us. Father, that we might bring You glory, that we'd let go of the things of this life and hold on to the things that bring You glory. Gosh, I need to remind myself of that daily. And so, Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You that we have Your truth in our laps. And we can dig in at any time. But Father, may we not be those who just dig in without applying, without believing. And so Father, we love You, we praise You and honor You. In the precious, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.